praying for the folks who are looking for a new pastor. So ignore me at the door. Come and see Ken and Cindy, okay? This has not been an easy decision for them. I think you know that. And but, you know, the thing that really struck me was when Ken said to the elders, we want to do what's best for the church. That spoke to me. And that should speak to you. Now, if you open your bulletin, you'll see there's a spelling mistake there. And I wish I could blame Pastor Ken, Amy, or my wife. But I'm not a good speller. And only last night, when Sue was looking through my PowerPoint, did she point out that I had a major spelling mistake. So nobody needs to come and tell me. You come and encourage Pastor Ken, okay? All right, let's pray together. Father, once again, we just thank you so much for Pastor Ken. We thank you for Cindy. We thank you for the way they have literally given their lives for this church family. And I pray that you would be very close to them in the days and weeks and months that lie ahead, and that they would know your peace, that they have made the right decision. We pray that you would lead our church by your Holy Spirit as we look for a new family to come in and give us leadership and to minister to us through your word. I ask now, Lord, that you would take the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart and make them acceptable in your sight, our God and our Redeemer. Amen. You might want to turn to Matthew chapter 13. And this morning, all my scriptural quotations are from the New Living Translation, and I'm sure there's some of you who don't like that translation. But it just seems to me that in some instances, it really makes the truth that's being shared from the Word of God, at least for me, it makes it clearer and easier to understand. Are you listening? During the choosing of a jury, a court reporter watched as people tried to persuade the judge to exempt them from serving on the jury. One man explained that he had a severe hearing problem and wouldn't be able to follow the proceedings. "You're excused," the judge informed him. "What did you say?" the man asked. The judge repeated himself and motioned him towards the exit. As the man reached the door, the judge told the court clerk, "Juror number 9 is excused, but he will still be paid for his time." "Thank you, Your Honor," came the voice of the juror number 9 from the far end of the courtroom. Are you listening? An 80-year-old grandfather went to have lunch with his daughter on a Sunday. When the meal was over, he announced that he was going to take a walk. "I'll be back in 20 minutes. But 2 hours had passed before he finally returned to her home. "Sorry I'm late," he said. "But I stopped to talk to an old friend, and he just wouldn't stop listening." Are you listening? In Matthew chapter 17, Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration with 3 of his disciples. And God speaks, "This is my dearly loved Son, who brings me great joy. Listen to him." I can't think of anything more important than listening to Jesus Christ. Unless, of course, it is obeying Jesus Christ. Jesus often used real-life stories, we call them parables, as they are called, when teaching the crowds who gathered to hear him. Let me just remind you, I'm sure you already know this, but a parable is a short story that compares something unfamiliar with something very familiar to teach a spiritual truth. The parables of Jesus would have one of two effects on individuals: those who were hungry for spiritual truth and those who were searching were compelled to listen to discover what the truth was. In other words, in some parables ignited a curiosity so that they wanted to understand. They wanted to learn more. While at the same time, a parable would conceal the truth from those who were, maybe they were too lazy or too stubborn to try to understand what it was that Jesus was communicating. And Jesus actually goes on to state in verse 14 of Matthew 13 that parables actually fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Here's what Jesus says in Matthew 13 and verse 14. This fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah that says, when you hear what I say, you will not understand. When you see what I do, you will not comprehend. So it was that Jesus' insights were hidden from those who refused to seek the truth. Now in Matthew 13, we don't have one, but we actually have seven very different parables. So Jesus tells seven different stories in Matthew chapter 13 that reveal spiritual truth about the kingdom of God. And so often these seven parables are called parables of the kingdom. Now, when Jesus begins his second parable in Matthew 13, not the first, but when he begins the second one, he begins this way. The kingdom of heaven is like. Now we're going to turn back for just a moment, actually for longer than a moment, to that very first parable that we find in Matthew chapter 13. And often that has been called, and maybe this is the title you may find in your Bible, the parable of the sower. But you know, it really should be called the parable of the hearers. And that's why the title of my message is, Are You Listening? Because this parable, to begin with, it deals with the beginning or the origins of the kingdom of God. Here, the kingdom is compared to a farmer sowing his seed. And so what you find there in that passage is a farmer went out to sow his seed, Jesus declares. Not all of Christ's parables are explained. In fact, most of them are not. But this one is. And that explanation is what we're going to look at this morning together. Keep this in mind, and I should have put this on the screen, but I failed to do that. The seed that is being sown is the gospel of the kingdom, and the soil is the human heart. And that's important for you to remember, okay? The seed is the gospel of the kingdom, and the soil is the human heart. I think if you look at verse 19, you'll see that stated very clearly. So the emphasis is on the various kinds of hearts and how they hear Christ's message. So the first heart we encounter is the hard-hearted listener. What does Jesus say about this individual who has a hard heart? Verse 19. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message about the kingdom and don't understand it. Then the evil one comes and snatches away the seed that was planted in their hearts. Remember that when Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake, such a large crowd gathered to hear him. Imagine that. That he got into a boat, and those who had come to hear him, they stood along the seashore. Now, some have speculated that if they looked up, either Jesus looked up, and maybe he did, or that crowd looked up, they probably would have seen a farmer sowing his seed in the field. This hard-hearted listener is hardened to the gospel because, well, he just can't seem to understand or to grasp it. Satan snatches away any seed that was sown in that person's heart before it can start to grow and bear fruit. I'm confident that there's more to this than initially meets the eye. Is it possible that what blocks the understanding of this hard-hearted listener is actually what we call sin? The opposition of the unrepentant heart to God's sovereignty is very clear in the kingdom parables. Why? Because kingdom means rule, and rule is the same as sovereignty. And so when Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God, he came preaching God's right to rule over the minds and hearts of all people. And of course, that includes us here this morning. But that is precisely what the people did not want. And what was the response of the people? It was simply this. we will not have this man rule over us. And often it's the same today. Have you heard of the man who said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he died for sinners, but I just don't want him to have control of my life. I want to make my own decisions. To think like that is actually fatal. The second type of soil stands for the shallow-hearted listener. Jesus describes it as soil covering rocky ground. And when the seed fell there, it sank in, but only to a very shallow depth. It sprang up quickly, but it also faded quickly in the sun's heat because it had no root. Jesus described that person by saying, the seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. Sadly, many people actually fit that description. I want you to take a moment to think. I don't know how long you've been members here at Dover Baptist or at another church, but can you think of anyone who was like that? You know, when I read this scripture, I think of a couple of couples that I think of. And I remember very clearly that when the wife passed away, the husband disappeared. And I don't remember ever seeing them in church again. And that is really sad and disappointing. Then I think of a couple that I wish I could introduce to you, but they live in Sri Lanka. Dr. Ajith and Neelan Fernando. And for most of the time that we lived in Sri Lanka, Ajith was the director of Youth for Christ. And I was drawn to this man because I saw in a man who lived what he taught. And that was very powerful. He, in a letter he sent out when his wife was battling cancer, he expressed how difficult he was finding it, especially as his wife went through chemotherapy. But he went on in that letter, and he declared that through this trial, his faith was growing stronger. So that leads me to a question this morning. I often ask questions, don't I? What is your faith like? When hardship, difficulty, persecution come, will your faith grow stronger? And I know that some of you are going through really tough times right now. And it's certainly my prayer, and I know it's Pastor Ken's prayer, that your faith will grow stronger through what you're passing through. Then there is the crowded-hearted listener. Verse 22, the seed that fell among the thorns represents those who hear God's word, but all too quickly, the message is crowded out by the worries of this life and the lure of wealth so that no fruit is produced. And I'm not sure the Living uses a strong enough word here, that word crowded. If you have a different translation, you may encounter the word choked or strangled. So what is it that is choking or strangling this particular listener? Well, in the passage, Jesus identifies two things, worry and wealth. Interesting combination, isn't it? I certainly wouldn't put the two together as they seem so radically different to me. But I think he put those together because the effect is the same. And that should stir our hearts. It certainly stirs mine. And it seems to be what Jesus is implying here. Worry can lead you away from Christ, and evidently wealth can lead you away from Christ. Listen as Paul responds to worry in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 and 7. Don't worry about anything, Paul writes. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And you know, if actually, I was going to say if, but there is one of those that touches me, and that's worry. I like to blame this on my mother, because she was a worrier, and somehow she handed that down to me. And so I often have to turn to the Lord so that I won't worry. And I have to trust him, and I have to commit myself to him and those that I love to him. Actually, I have to commit the church to him, because I confess I do worry about the man that God's going to bring here. And so I know I've got to commit that to the Lord and look to him to meet this need, whatever it may be. And I just want to insert one thing that, you know, the thing that really hits me here is right up there. It says a family. Okay? And that is just really, I don't know, the Lord is just, by the Holy Spirit, boring that into me. What does it mean to be a family? Well, Ken preached a series on that not too long ago. But can I encourage you to come tonight where, as a family, we can thank God, even if we're going through a hard and difficult time? Come tonight and join us in a time of thanksgiving. Why? Because that's what a family does. It comes together. It prays together. It gives thanks together. Sorry, you know, you need to pray for me, because at my age, I easily get distracted. And even this morning, as I sat down and went through my message again, I thought, you know, all these things came in. You should add this. You should add that. And pray that I will stay focused, okay? Otherwise, we'll be here all morning. And I know many of you would be unhappy about that. So, it's not only worry, but according to the Lord Jesus, there's the danger of riches strangling your relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you remember the rich young man who actually turned away from following Jesus? Why did he do that? Listen to this, Luke chapter 18, verse 22. There is still one, Jesus is speaking, by the way. There is still one thing you haven't done. Sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. As I was reading that, I thought, you know, we should do a series, Ken, on the hard sayings of Jesus. And this is certainly one of them. Wow. Keep in mind that riches do not choke a person all at once. It is a gradual process. Like the weeds in Christ's parable, riches grow up gradually. Slowly, slowly, they strangle the spiritual life within. Beware if you are saying, I need to provide for myself now. I'll think about spiritual things when I am older. Jesus warned against this in another story about a man whose fields produced such an incredible crop. What did he do? He tore down the barns and he built bigger ones, saying to himself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Jesus' words were, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? And you know, when I read those words, I'm sorry, I just cannot escape thinking about Paradise, California. And all this week, I keep seeing the number who are missing going up. And when I look this morning, it's well over 1,000 now. And I keep wondering how many of those people are in the real paradise. How many were prepared to meet the living Lord Jesus Christ? Or how many were living like that rich, rich man? Finally, there is the growing-hearted listener, verse 23. The seed that fell on good soil represents those who truly hear and understand God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as had been planted. I think there are many, I guess we could call them minor points we could draw from this person and their life of love for the Lord Jesus Christ. One thing, here's a few things that struck me. Only a portion, and I'm not sure how far we should take this, commentaries warn that you don't take parables too far, or you get in dangerous waters. But in this parable, only 1/4 of those who heard the gospel believed. Only 1/4. So we should remember that even Jesus did not get all the people to believe in him. On the other hand, we must not think we have failed when people reject this message of God's love through Jesus Christ. On the other hand, we should be encouraged in our witnessing by knowing that some will believe. And so, like that farmer, we keep sowing the seed of God's word. Now, the passage seems to imply this. The only sure evidence of a genuine reception of the word of God in a person's life is spiritual fruit. Although we are not saved by our good works, the total absence of them may be an indication that we have never truly believed in Jesus Christ and be saved by him. And here is something that is extremely important. The presence of fruit is the important thing, not the amount of it. Some of us have just one gift, where others have multiple gifts. When I think of Pastor Ken, I think of a man who has multiple gifts. When I think of Gary, I think of a man who has one gift, not multiple gifts. But you know, if I understand this parable correctly, God is pleased with that. And I'm grateful that he is. But these points are all less important than the main one, namely that it is the open heart that receives the preaching of the gospel and is saved. Not the hard heart, not the shallow heart, not the crowded heart. The only heart that ever receives the truth of the gospel and is saved is the heart that opens itself to Jesus and his teaching. Now, I'm going to do something that I don't do very often. I don't think I've ever done this before, actually. I'm going to quote, and I'm going to have it come up on the screen, because if you don't listen very carefully, you won't get it. But this really ministered to me. I don't know how many of you have read books by Max Lucado, and I know I pronounce his last name wrong. But what I'm going to share with you comes from a book called Just Like Jesus. And he describes how it is exactly that God works in the growing-hearted listener. And I know that all of you are that kind of people. So listen to this final truth presented in a rather unusual way, and I hope you'll get it, okay? God loves to decorate. God has to decorate. Let him live long enough in a heart, and that heart will begin to change. Portraits of hurt will be replaced by landscapes of grace. Walls of anger will be demolished and shaky foundations restored. God can no more leave a life unchanged than a mother can leave a child's tear untouched. It's not enough for him to own you. He wants to change you. Where you and I might be satisfied with a recliner and a refrigerator, he refuses to settle for any dwelling short of a palace. After all, this is his house. You understand what he's talking about when he says, "This is your house," right? Some of you shake your heads, okay? No expense is spared. No corners are cut. Oh, the utter extravagance of his work in us who trust in him. This might explain some discomforts in your life. Remodeling the heart is not always pleasant. We don't object when the carpenter adds a few shelves, but he's been known to gut the entire West Wing. He has such high aspirations for you. God envisions a complete restoration. He won't stop until he's finished, and he won't be finished until we have been shaped along the lines of his Son. Are you listening? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you once again for the word of God, and we're reminded once again that it's like a two-edged sword. able to divide between even the heart, the spirit, and the soul. And we know even the surgeon's knife cannot do that. But we're thankful that you take your word and you use it in our lives to shape us and to mold us and to, yes, make us more like Jesus. We're grateful that you don't give up on us, but you just keep working. And we are thankful for that. We even thank you for the hard times that we go through, the difficulties that we face, because we know you're using those to make us more like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would teach us more and more how to cling to you, to hold on to you, to not give up, to not turn away, but to keep loving you and to allow you to build our lives. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.
Amen.